When they looked up, they saw Jesus alone by himself. I speak to your name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Just so happens that, unfortunately, I have to make a confession to you now. It would be better if we had known each other longer before I tell you what I'm about to tell you about myself. But I need to make this confession anyway, and since it's the beginning of Lent, since we're heading, it's in the season of redemption, so maybe you can offer me pardon in this. So when I was a kid, my brothers and I, and let me first say, to separate fault from myself, that my older brother taught me this. Just say that. But when we were little, we would go out on summer nights, and we would find lightning bugs, fireflies. Who says lightning bugs? Who says fireflies? Who says both? All right. Just want to see what kind of people you are. It's like pecan or pecan. Yeah. So we would catch these fireflies, right? You run, you see one light up in the dusk, and you would catch one. And you would hold it there in your hand, and you would wait for it to light up. And when it lit up, I would smash it. Look, I warned you. It gets worse. Rub the glowing paste on my face. That's war paint. Gets even worse. You know, it fades in time. So on any given summer night near my home in Knoxville, Tennessee, there was a massacre of fireflies happening out there, right? But I will say, in my more tender years, we did the thing where we took the bell jar and punched the holes in the top of it and put the fireflies. That's much more humane. And you would put them beside your bed, and then what would happen? I mean, have you all had this experience? And you'd wake up in the morning hoping to see the glow of these fireflies. And instead, you know, another massacre has happened there. Right? I think this is some of the earliest sort of forming behaviors in which we notice, even as children, that our lives are dynamic and chaotic and changing and shifting and moving through joy and inspiration and love and carefree sort of afternoons and into anxiety and pain and loss and death moments, and that we ebb and flow through these things. I mean, this is the picture of our lives. They are dynamic. They are not static. And so we take the bell jar and we hold the fireflies to just hold that moment, to hold that magic for a moment. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. It expresses a desire. And if I could be so bold, we have built these walls in 1906. Is that right? 05. 1905, either 05 or 06, there's a dispute in the choir. Long enough, we built these walls, and we hold this moment together, and we come to this table, and we capture this thing, right? There is nothing wrong with it, and yet it is a moment contextualized in a very dynamic life, and this is Peter's work on the Mountain of Transfiguration. If you don't know what's happened to Peter here, so Peter and Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, with the disciples, they're heading through Caesarea Philippi. This is right before the gospel we just read. And Caesarea Philippi is the place where you would notice the opulence and the grandeur of the Roman Empire. You would see the Pax Romana and all of its glory. And it is in this context that Jesus says to his disciples this famous question. He first asks, who do people say that I am? And they're like, well, some say Elijah, some say Moses, some say you're the prophet. And then he says, he looks at them and he says, but you, who do you say that I am? And it's when he says, you, who do you say that I am? It is Peter who has the courage to say, you are the Lord, the Christ. And holds that moment. And then Jesus says, yes. And this moment is transitory. It will move. It will change. And we will go through the death moment. And Jesus and Peter, of course, holding the fireflies in the jar, can't contain it, right? And gets the rebuke. But the thing about Peter is he's the one that has the courage to say what all of us are thinking. Can we hold this moment? And then the immediate next passage is the Mountain of Transfiguration. And Jesus takes them up there and They have the epiphany moment. And here we stand together, you and me, in this liturgical moment, and it's sort of a doorway. We are moving from the epiphany into the season of Lent. And the thing about seasonal doorways or seasonal moments is that they represent spiritual truths that are always true. It's always there. That door is always there. But we take this season in the church year to acknowledge it, to wonder about it, to look at the mystery, to gaze upon it, to wonder if we can enter into this moment. And of course, what is required is the epiphany, right? That on the mountain, when Jesus shines with Moses and Elijah, Moses, who has led the people. Oh, wait a minute. I need to pause right here. This is a free part of the sermon. I'm not charging you for this. Totally aside. Completely aside. Has anybody in here seen a Moses statue with horns? Anybody seen that? Anybody? Okay, over here. So the reason that most of you are like, that's not a thing. It's totally a thing. There's a synagogue, actually, in Chattanooga, Tennessee. You can go into the back of the synagogue, and there's a statue there of Moses. He's got horns. And the reason Moses has horns is because when Moses came down from Sinai, the Hebrew says there were rays of light emanating from his face. But the rays, it's the same word as horn, horns of light. And Jerome wanted to be exacting, who wrote the Latin Bible. So in the Latin tradition, it's horns. Moses has those horns. So next cocktail party you're at, got this for free from my priest. Here it is, the firefly smashing priest that I have. So when Jesus is up there on the mountain, Elijah, Moses being the one whose face shone in glory as he led the people into a wilderness of sorts, rejected by the court of Pharaoh, pursued into the wilderness, guides them with love to become the people of God. Elijah, rejected from the court of Ahab in the northern kingdom after the Assyrian takeover of the northern kingdom, is leading the people into a new way, a new focus of being with God, and is taken up in fire and shines with the fire. So to place Jesus there is to say that Jesus is doing this work, this shining work of bringing people into a difficult yet formational time through love, with love. And so Peter sees it. It's there. And for Peter, this is the culmination. And so Peter, again, like all of us, wants to hold on to the moment. I'll build the three dwellings, tabernacles, as they are. And in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, it's Mark says, Peter didn't realize what he was talking about. But here in Matthew, what happens immediately next is this terrifying cloud overshadows the mountain. And a voice thundering comes down. This is my beloved. Linking the story with the baptism of Jesus. Listen to him. Right? And then there's that moment. So we enter into this moment. All of us do. Day by day, we see the glory of God. And the scandal of the epiphany, to notice it, to see it, right, is to acknowledge that God makes God's self available to us in human form. In our lives, in a human way. That is, the God of the universe profanes God's self in an act of love. And to recognize that is to first be inspired by the glory, and then becomes the voice of God, my beloved, listen to him, and then to follow into the work of Lent, which is why this season is followed by Lent. And of course, the work of Lent, you all know it. It's you can't eat any chocolate. And many, you take on, Jenny totally stole my moment in the vestry of the day there. Take on new disciplines for yourself. But these are rehearsals for the gray act, which is to enter into this broken world and enter into our broken lives with love. And make no mistakes, friends, that we live in a world that is broken. It's broken. And what it demands of us is the gospel is screaming to us, enter into alongside with love, with self-sacrificial agape love, which is to say, to come with redeeming love to the holders of power and authority. To come with redeeming love also to the people who are crushed by that authority and that power, to stand in the middle, to hold, to love, to be alongside, to name. And that's dangerous work. The path to the cross is a difficult path, but it is what the gospel demands of us. And the reason we do Lent, the reason we move from the Epiphany moment into Lent, is to practice, to make ourselves ready for what the gospel demands of us, to respond to that grace, and to see the Christ in the death moment, and to see the Christ in the death moment, and to be ready for that moment, is to also see the redemptive power, the resurrection possibility, the hope that exists in that moment. It's dying. It's a big challenge. Just yesterday, I was in Chattanooga, actually Signal Mountain stands apart from Chattanooga. You got Lookout Mountain and Signal Mountain. Don't get those confused. Those people will get you. But on Signal Mountain, it's the first church I ever served, St. Timothy's Episcopal Church. And there was this lady at St. Timothy's Episcopal Church. Her name was Betty Ewing. I met her when she was in her mid to late 70s. And she was known colloquially around town as the Hat Lady. And the reason she was known as the Hat Lady is because you might have heard of her. I bet at least 7 people in this room have heard of her. That's how famous she is. And she had this hat. Every Sunday of the year, she had a different hat. So she had like 60 hats so that every Sunday she could have a different hat on. And she even had hats that went for the liturgical season, and Easter hats and Epiphany hats. And she was a little late, and her hats were bigger than she was. And so often when she's headed up to communion, all you saw was that hat kind of thing. But the cool thing about Betty Ewing is that she was also sort of a parishioner savant. And what I mean by that is, you know how we have simple church here? Y'all know what I'm talking about? She was simple church. She had all that knowledge in her head. And she knew everybody's story because she loved everybody. And she knew who everybody was. She knew when friends came and visited with them, she knew their names. She knew their kids' names. She knew their grandkids' names. She knew their grandkids' spouses' names. I mean, this is the kind of person it was. And the reason she knew all this, the reason she held all this knowledge, was to build community. And every Sunday, she was out there with her hat and the narthex, greeting folks, and she had candy for people. My kids would have loved her. I had candy. And she created this wonderful community. And she died on the 2nd of February. And we will pray for her today. But she was 91. She died. And I went to that funeral. It's packed. It's like hundreds of people stacked in the standing room only kind of thing. And they, in the narthex, they had all of her hats on display. And children were invited to take the hats and wear them for the service. And so I'm sitting there in this funeral, and it's like Betty's heading up to the Eucharist. You know when your mind plays that trick on you for a moment? It's just a quick second, you're like, wait a minute, that's Betty. Because it's these little people that are covered with this hat, and you see it. And you are brought into touch, into connection, into memory with what it means to have been loved by Betty, to be brought into this community of this church on Signal Mountain. This is the Epiphany. The good news of the Epiphany begins in good news, that these moments in our lives, when we're deeply inspired, when we are forgiven and loved, when somebody carries us through the mistakes that we've made, or when somebody acknowledges our work, or when we can really understand our belovedness, or when we feel inspired to make a difference in the world. These are moments of the Epiphany. It's like seeing the hat and having that feeling, contextualizing yourself. The Christ blanks into appearance over and over and over again. But of course, what comes with that is the call to come into this broken world, to do the work of Lent. And that's a challenging bit of the good news. But it begins again, the gospel today begins in good news, and then offers this challenge, and then brings us back to good news. And the way it brings us back to good news is that as that cloud descends upon the mountain and everybody's in fear, and they're putting their face down, Peter, James, and John. When they look up, the gospel tells us it's just Jesus. It's just Jesus there. The same guy born to peasants in a barn, who promised on a mountain that poor people would inherit the kingdom of God, and that if you're meek, you will inherit the earth. This guy who walked with people who were sick, who healed people who had demons, who fed people who were hungry. That person, just Jesus, is just Jesus. Which is to say, as we do this human work, as we challenge ourselves to move into a broken world with self-sacrificial love, just Jesus is there with us, leading us to the cross. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. If you don't come to a service, you lose 5 salvation points. You need those. I invite you to a holy Lent, to a time of self-evaluation, a time in which you evaluate this world and ask yourselves the question, what is God asking of us now? And how can I prayerfully enter into this time to be more connected with what God is calling all of us to be?